All right, where we are is 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we are looking at the life of David. We kind of paused that a little bit as we went to a couple other things last two Sunday school hours, looking at who the person of power is, the Holy Spirit, and in our lives, what can either allow the Spirit of God to be dynamically working in our lives or could hinder the Spirit of God from doing everything that he intends to do in our lives. So we took that little break. So now we're coming back to the story. Sometimes some of you read, and Cameron and I were talking about that this morning. He's a pretty good reader. Sometimes you're reading a book, and it's got a disappointing chapter. You know, and you're just like, oh, you know, why did that have to go into that story? You know, something good or someone good unexpectedly dies. You know, it's like shocking, you know, how could this happen, you know, or evil prevails, you know, and you expect that evil would not have its way if it's a good story, because we kind of like everything to have a fairy tale ending or fairy story ending, you know, that it's just going to be roses and sunsets and sunrises and, you know, everything's going to be good about it. We want evil to be thwarted. We want the hero to live happily ever after, and that's great, and that's the kind of story we like to read. But we understand this morning, that real life isn't like that. In real life, it's not going to happen like that. There's going to be sadness. There's going to be failures. There's going to be things that are difficult that somebody goes through. And, you know, recently our family, we watched a movie called The Great Escape, and maybe you've seen that movie, The Great Escape. And it's an old one, but, you know, we were digging ditches out in our garden, you know, putting the wall in, and it made us remember this movie, because in this movie, it's prisoners of war in World War II, and they're digging out of their prisoner of war camp because they want to cause a lot of chaos there for the Nazis, and that's taking place. And so we decided to watch that, and we're having a good time watching it. Most of us had seen it before. I said to my wife, have you seen it? You know, and of course, it's a long movie, and I'm sure she'd been in and out when it was on before. And so she said she had, and, you know, we got to the end. And I don't want to be a spoiler, so plug your ears if you don't want to hear this. But I'll just tell you, it has a sad ending. It's not what you expect. You think, oh, you know, it's a Hollywood movie. It's going to have a great ending. Well, it just has kind of a pretty sad ending because it's a true story. My wife was shocked. You know, you're kidding. You know, like, how could this happen? Well, you know, honey, it's a true story. This is actually what happened. And so we understand that. And so we come to chapter 21 here in 1 Samuel, and we are reminded that this is a true story. And so we got a great man of God, David, that we talked about. David and Goliath, you know, David and future king of Israel and all the great things that is going to be happening in David's life. And he's handled it so well. But guess what? Our great man of God is just flesh and blood, and you know, he doesn't have a t-shirt that he wears that has SC. As a teacher at my university used to say, SC, super Christian on it. There's nothing about him that's greater than you or I, and so he's flesh and blood. And very sadly, as we come to chapter 21, what we're going to read about here today is really a failure in the life of a great man of God. Now, one of the great proofs of the truth of the Word of God is that it reveals men for what they are. You know, if you're just writing a story, you're going to leave out the bad stuff. If you're just, you know, if it's about somebody and you want them to make them look good in the eyes of men, you're not going to share the bad stuff. You're not going to share the failures. You're not going to share the shortcomings. But the Word of God is very honest about men. And I want to say this, just because the Bible records what David does or does not do, does not suggest that God approves of what David does or doesn't do. A lot of times, the Word of God, you can read something in the Bible and say, well, they did that, and it seems like it's okay because the Bible doesn't come out and condemn them for that. But we understand who God is and what God says, and so we can examine based on the truth of God whether this was right or whether this was wrong in the life of that individual. And so David, sadly, he's going to fail at some points here in our story. And so David's a great man of God. He's got strong faith. He's got great courage. But again, even great men fail. And so we find David fleeing to Nob. We've talked about David has gone different places. He went to Naioth, to Samuel. He fled from his house because King Saul was trying to kill him. He's gone to Jonathan, now he goes to Nob. And so the tabernacle is at Nob. Maybe it's one last opportunity for David to go to the house of God and to seek God's face. And David's thinking, I got to have some spiritual refreshment as I flee from King Saul. He's just left. He's just headed out into the wilderness experience. That is going to take maybe many lessons here as we consider it. And so he gets there, and the priest there is Ahimelech. And so verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now, David had personal attendants, but he didn't have troops with him. We'll see that in the story, that there's young men that are present with David, but he's not leading his normal group of soldiers or anything. So there's something obvious to Ahimelech that is different than the normal situation that David would be in. And now it seems obvious as Ahimelech asked this, that he had heard the rumor that, and it wasn't just a rumor, but that King Saul wanted to kill David, all right? He'd heard this, no doubt, because Saul, remember, had said it to his servants, find him, kill him, take care of him. At that feast day, he got upset at Jonathan, threw a spear at Jonathan as he rebuked him for his friendship with David. So these rumblings about what's taking place have no doubt gotten out. Ahimelech's aware of that, as you can see, because Ahimelech is scared of a wicked authority when confronted by a righteous man. Notice, Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. That shouldn't have been. David was a great man of God. David had fought Goliath. David was way up there in the kingdom. He was the son-in-law to the king. You'd think that Ahimelech would be fine. Hey, this is great. David's here. But obviously he understands that there's a problem with King Saul's relationship with David. You know, in our day, we're seeing a similar response to that of Ahimelech, and that is that there's a righteous people. They're not in favor with those that are ungodly, that are rulers, and there's a tendency on the part of people, and even sometimes maybe godly people, to kind of draw back a little bit, kind of pull back from that relationship with that person that's a righteous person that's under the scrutiny maybe of a government that is against God. And so we will find at times people may sympathize with us, even unbelievers. You know, they're like, well, okay, I get it. I see kind of where you're coming from. But they might be scared to associate with us. They might begin to step back, pull back from us. If we really take a stand for God in an ungodly day, that may well happen. Now, Ahimelech's fear, again, is justifiable, as we're going to see that in the story here. But I want to remind us that we need to prepare ourselves to suffer with Jesus and the people of God. We ought to decide now that if somebody is under disgrace with earthly authorities because they take a stand for God, or people are beginning to condemn them and stand against them, let's be very careful that we don't also oppose them. Let's be very careful that we decide that we're going to stand with them. Because many times, great men of God even have stepped back from the opportunity to stand with somebody that's suffering for Christ. Remember Paul, as Paul is put on trial, 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now, the people that travel with Paul, they're great men of God. They're guys that has suffered for the cause of Christ. And, they had been through it. They had seen it. But the Bible says that when that persecution took place against Paul, that Paul had everybody step back from him. All men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, if that's us, and we get under the hammer of an earthly authority because of our position for God, we ought to take comfort that, you know, God's going to stand with us there. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But it's very likely some people are going to step back. It's very likely some people are going to pull back in their relationship with us. You know, when Jesus was taken in Mark 14, verse 50 is a very sad verse. It says, they all forsook him and fled. Now, we think about Peter denied Christ, but what we forget is that all the disciples fled. All the disciples got away from there when Jesus Christ was taken. And so what I want to encourage us with is decide ahead of time what you're going to do. Decide ahead of time that if somebody's standing for God, they're standing for righteousness, their position is right, they're holding it in a righteous way, that by the grace of God, we will step out and we will stand with them in that position that they've taken for the glory of God. All right? Now, Ahimelech has a reason to be afraid. We know that from the story. There's going to be very sad repercussions that happen in Ahimelech's life. But David is a righteous man. He deserves help. And Ahimelech is going to give him help, despite the fact that he's afraid in the situation that he finds there with David. Now, what David does, David tells a lie to a man of God. Okay, he's going to lie to Ahimelech, the high priest, and deceive him. And so verse 2, and so David said unto Ahimelech the priest, just let me set this down here, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Okay, so David's pretending that he's on a mission. It's top secret, you know, so hush, hush, nobody's supposed to know about it, and it's a mission for King Saul. Well, he's on a mission, and it is hush, hush, so hush, hush, he doesn't even want King Saul to know about it, because he is fleeing for his life from Saul. And so we think about it. David just told a bold-faced lie. He says, the king commanded me to be on a business. The king had not commanded him to be on a business. So what precipitated the lie that came out of David's mouth? Well, it was a question that was asked him that, if answered honestly, would have consequences contrary to what David desired, right? And so if he said to Ahimelech, potentially, you know, King Saul's against me, he's trying to kill me, well, he's not going to get what he needs. He's potentially going to have somebody go back and tell King Saul that he's there. Worse than that, Doeg's there. We're going to find out Doeg's there. This guy that's in King Saul's court. He could maybe take him right then. You know, David's unarmed. We're going to see that in the story as well. So he's very vulnerable, and the question is asked. And if he answers it honestly, it's gonna bring back repercussions that are bad to him. Now, let me ask you, when do you lie? At some point in our life, we've lied. Why did we lie? We lied because we were asked a question, maybe, that if answered honestly, would bring about a situation that we didn't want. We suppose that if I tell the truth, then there's going to be a situation. Well, let me ask you, had David faced any tough situations in the will of God? This man stood and he fought against Goliath, and he went out and he defied a giant that was mocking God's people, and God was faithful. But at this moment, what happens in David's life is his faith fails, and he begins to trust in himself. And in himself, he's not God. So what's he going to do? He's going to deceive. He's going to lie to try to make things happen as he wants it to happen. Okay, he should have trusted God. He should have trusted God. There's a man called the Bible smuggler, and his name is Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew would take Bibles into behind the Iron Curtain, and as he did that, he would take a car and he would drive through, but he would take the Bibles out, he would set them on the seat beside him, and he had a prayer that he prayed. He said, God that made blind eyes to see, make seeing eyes blind. And he would trust God to get him through without deceit, with honesty, in the eyes of the authorities. He wasn't going to hide what he was doing, and God honored that. God blessed that, and he's got miraculous stories about how he did that. Now, I don't suggest that Brother Andrew never used what we call subterfuge. Is that the right word? The secrecy to try to get something in there under the eyes without the government seeing it. My aunt and uncle worked for Brother Andrew, and they smuggled Bibles into several communist countries, and I know they had secret compartments in their RV where they would put these Bibles, but as far as I'm aware, when they had drop places where they meet people, and it was secretive, but as far as I'm aware, if they were confronted with an authority, they answered honestly the questions that they were asked. I'm sure that would have been the protocol that they were to follow, that they would have honesty. You know, integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Now, is that a good thing? How many of you want somebody to be honest with you? Go ahead, don't raise your hand because everybody would say yes. It's a rhetorical question, all right? Of course you want somebody to be honest with you. We bought a used washing machine. You know, we asked them, they said 5 years old or something like that, maybe 3 or 4 years old, something like that, and went up and saw it, it looked nice, and, you know, we bought it and took it back, and it broke. Within a week, it broke, and the guy comes to work on it, and he comes, and we say, it's only like 3 or 4 years old, and he goes, well, actually, it's 7 or 8 years old. So I go back to those people, knock on the doors. I praise the Lord, they gave me a little bit of a refund off the money that I had given to them, and I appreciate them doing that. But guess what? They shouldn't have lied to me. Why? Because lies hurt. We think, oh, lies don't hurt. The Bible says that you hate the person that you lie to because lies hurt. And so David, and we're going to see that in the story, this lie is going to greatly hurt Abiathar and Abiathar's family. And we ought to be people of integrity. We ought to be a people that if we suffer for doing what's right. That's a good thing. God is pleased with that. It's okay when we're honest and it hurts us. You could say, that's good. Go ahead, suffer for that. That's a good thing. God's honored in that. 1 Peter 2:20 says, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so we ought not seek escape from suffering or whatever consequences that we're thinking about through deceit. We ought to be somebody of integrity that would swear to our own hurt and change not and say, I'm going to be honest on my taxes. If it hurts me, I'm going to have to pay more tax. Well, that's fine. I'm going to be honest in my taxes. I'm going to be honest in my workplace. If it costs me, fine. I'm going to say I have a position against homosexuality. I'm going to say I've got a position against transgenderism. If they ask me that question, I'm going to be honest even if it costs me because integrity is more important than anything. And it's worthy of suffering for, to have integrity. And so sadly, David is failing here as he turns to lies. And then David and his men need provisions, okay? David and his men need provisions, okay? Let me say, lest we're too severe on David, think about what David's going through. He has tried to honor God. He has tried to please God. He has done what's right, and he's suffering for it. King Saul hates him for no reason. He's had to leave his wife. He's had to leave his best friend, Jonathan. He has been pursued like a dog through the land. He's not fighting against King Saul. He could take up arms against King Saul. He's not leading an insurrection. He's not a traitor. But now as he gets in a tight place, and he's hungry, and he's unarmed, he begins again to use deceit. And so I want to put that in perspective for us because, again, in our life, we can think, well, I'll never tell a lie. We'll let the right pressure come. I'd never be deceitful. We'll let things happen kind of the way that David's facing, and maybe we'd find that, you know what, it's not as easy to be a righteous man in a situation like that as we think it is. And so we understand he's got some needs here that he needs to have met. And so he seeks bread for himself and his small band of men. And so verse 3 says, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Now, David needs physical bread to sustain the life of himself and his men. Men doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, speaking about the promises of God and stuff. But men doth not live by bread alone, because bread is vital, right? Bread is a necessity. Bread is food. And so he's there, he's asking for that need to be met. And so verse 4, the priest answered David and said, there's no common bread under mine hand. In other words, I don't just have any regular bread, but there is hallowed bread if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. So the bread the priest possessed was a showbread that was there in the tabernacle. That showbread was set out as a picture in the tabernacle of the bread of life, Jesus. It's holy bread. It's offered to God. The priests afterwards, they'd take it, and the priests themselves would eat of it, and so that was okay, but here David is, he's a commoner, he's asking to have bread, and the only bread he's got is the bread that was offered to God, and so there's principles in the Bible about cleansing, and ceremonial cleansing, that they had to have certain things that were right in their life if they were to worship God. In the tabernacle, if we talked about the woman with the issue of blood, if somebody had issue of blood, she was unclean. If somebody had time with their wife within the last few days, that was unclean, and to them worshiping God. It's not that that act is unclean. The Bible says it's clean. But that if in preparation to worship God, they were to separate themselves even from that which was allowable because God is holy. So even in Exodus 19:15, when they got ready to come up to Mount Sinai, God said through Moses to them, he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And so Abimelech looks at them and says, well, are you clean? And David says, yes, we are. Here in verse 5, David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in a vessel. He's saying that bread, okay, it was offered to God in a sense. It's just bread. We're hungry. Yes, we've kept ourselves from women, our wives, and we're sanctified. We're living right. We're righteous men. And so he responds that way. You know, God's people should be clean at all times, praise God, right? God's people should always walk in a way that pleases God. Isaiah 52, verse 11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. All right, when I got saved, who indwelt me? The Spirit of the living God, right? What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I'll just say this. We live in a very unclean day. We live in a day that is a very, very wicked day. My wife said to me about profaning the things of God and blasphemy against God. She said there was a sign about an alcohol shop in Linlithgow as we went there on Friday that said these grapes died so that you could live. It's blasphemy. There's gross indecency in our society. There's great wickedness in our society. But God's standards of holiness for us as his people have not changed. The world can change all at once. I mean, the world could become Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we pitch our tent towards that, it's going to be like Lot, who vexed his righteous soul with their unlawful deeds. And that's going to not just hurt us, but guess what? Lot lost his family. Our desire as a church is what? We want to not just see us reach our congregation, we want to reach their kids. We want to reach their kids' kids. Now, we could either take a position and say, God is not able to raise righteous kids in this day and make excuse, or we could look at our lives as believers and say, am I really sanctified? Am I really set apart from sin? Am I really walking in a place of obedience to God? And so for that to take place, and we've kind of dwelt on these themes a little bit the last 2 weeks as we talked about the spiritual power, because ungodliness separates me from God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we can come to a congregation like this, and we could try to worship God and make a form of worshiping God. And there's a lot of churches today, and I believe that's what it's about. They come and they act as if they're worshiping God, but they're not worshiping God in the power of the Holy Spirit, because they're either not saved and never been set apart, sanctified, or they're not living sanctified lives after they got saved. And so they're not really right with God. And so it's a good thing for David to be able to say, you know, and I understand we're talking about his lies and his deceit, and there's some sin that's in his life, but David was a man after God's own heart. He was a righteous man. And so we have to consider, am I right with God? Listen, are we going to impact our neighbors for Christ if we're not like Christ? Does ungodliness impact their life? Does ungodliness teach them to fear God, you know, and that God's serious about things of the Bible and things about practice and living for God and being a separated Christian as we ought to be? Come out from among them, my people, right? And so you look at David, and praise God, he's able to say, hey, you know, the guys, they are clean. And so Ahimelech responds with provision for them. And so verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, about that, you think, well, wait a second, that bread was set apart for the priest after it was used to worship God, so is it right to give it to David? Well, it seems like it is, and it seems like the priest probably, there's something called the Urim and Thummim, I think is the correct way to say it, that they would consult, and it was kind of a way of knowing the will of God, kind of like lots. You know how they would cast lots and say, you know, God, show who this is, and they had a way of doing that. Seems like the priest probably did that. But Jesus in the New Testament, you remember the story, his disciples are eating corn on the Sabbath, and they're accused about that. They're working, you know, taking the corn and eating it. And Jesus responds and said, did you never read in the Bible how David ate the showbread? And that was okay. Why? Yes, it's set apart. It's holy for God. But guess what? When there's a person that has a need, it's right to meet the need. It's kind of like the ox in the ditch as idea. You know what? The Sabbath is the Lord's. Honor the Lord on the Sabbath. But if there is something that has to be done to help somebody else, and it's a crisis, and it's, you know, ox in the ditch is what the Bible uses as an illustration, you do what you have to do on that day, even though it's a hallowed day. Now, we don't make that an excuse, but there's times where these things are okay because there's a greater good that's being done. So he seeks bread for himself and his men. Ahimelech provides that. Now, David also needs a weapon with which to defend himself. And so before getting there, there's a sinister character that enters into the story. His name is Doeg the Edomite. And I just think, what a great name for a villain, right? That's there in the story. It just kind of sounds like a bad guy that's there. And so verse 7 says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that believed belonged to Saul. Okay, so he's a head herdman for King Saul. The Bible says that he was detained there. And it's kind of, you know, I kind of see like a little kid at the dentist's office, that, you know, detained there or something like that. It seems obvious he doesn't want to be there. And we see from his character, he's a great, ungodly man. But there's something there. Maybe they suspected him of leprosy. I don't know. Maybe there was some other uncleanness, and the priest has said, you got to be clean. You know, you want to do that, you got to be clean. And for some reason, he's there. Now, I think a little bit that there's something in his heart that is rebelling against that. Because what we see take place later in the story, it's like he's going to get revenge. This guy is going to be very cruel against the spiritual authority that's there, Ahimelech and his men. And so he's going to enter into that story. Now, back to David. David asks for a weapon, perhaps seeking a specific sword that he knew was there. So verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now again, that's kind of true. The king's business required haste, but David's deceiving Ahimelech in saying that. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. Okay? Now, David does not hesitate to receive back what he had dedicated to God. Now, there's some great truths about this weapon that I want us to consider. That sword was a reminder of faith's victory over God's enemy, right? If I was David, I would look at that sword and say, oh, wow, God, do it again. Do it again. This sword was in the hand of a huge Philistine giant, and I went out there in the power of God with a sling and a stone. And I just look at that sword, God, do it again. Because, God, you've done it before. And then I'd look at that sword probably and say something like this, Lord, forgive my unbelief. I'm so sorry I don't trust you more. Look at that sword in my hand. God, you did that. Yeah, God, that can do that, you can do anything. And you know, it's a great thing for us to reminisce about past victories at time of testing and say, God, you've done it before. Do it again. You know, I wonder this morning, in your trouble, have you forgotten what God has done for you? Sometimes life gets tense and intense, and man, what's going on? It's easy to forget the blessings of the many ways that God has led and the things that God has done, the past victories, and it's good for us to maybe pick up that sword again, look at it, say, God took that out of the hand of my enemy. And then about the sword, he gave it unto the Lord, and then he received it back again. Okay, that sword was sanctified. Now, David could have kept that sword, right? If you were David, you defeated Goliath, wouldn't you want to walk around and say, check this out? The sword's probably like this tall, or I don't know how long his sword was. But I mean, this massive giant had this sword. Hey, check this out. I'm the man. You know, I'm the man. Look at me. I defeated the giant. That would be us in our pride. David, in his humility, took that. He like the water that he pours out before God, he sanctified it to God, and he put it in a sacred place and said, that's God's treasure. That's God's of God's goodness. And you know what? But it seems right, despite his lies, it seems right that David get that back at this point to defend himself, that God gave it back to David. You know, as we consider these thoughts this morning, you and I are writing the biography of our lives. Because it's a true story, sadly, there's going to be sad chapters. There's going to be times where we fail. There's going to be times where we fall short of what God desires us to do. But I praise God that my life is not being recorded in the Bible. Would you want your life recorded in the Bible? But you know, our life is being recorded in God's book, that there's a day coming where the Bible says that those things that we've done are going to be judged by God, even as believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so, no, our life is not being recorded in Scripture, but our life is being recorded in God's book, every detail of it. And we're going to stand, we're going to give an account to God for that. Now, if we're living life in light of that, then we ought to stop and think, I want to live my life today so that I don't have to give an account of failure, shortcoming, sad chapter in my life. I want, by the grace of God, to live in victory. I want to live in a place of obedience to God. And so let me just ask us some questions from our considerations this morning. Have you decided to always stand with God's righteous servants? You know, the pressure's coming in our world. There's going to be a great outcry against those that hold to Bible views. Are you going to stand with God and God's servants and identify with them and say, hey, that's my church. That's where I go. I'm not ashamed of that. That's the Bible. We stand unashamedly with the Word of God. Are telling lies an option to you? Is that in your character, in your nature, that it's okay sometimes, you know, if you got it in a pinch, you're just going to tell a lie, no big deal? Or is there integrity in your heart that says, by God's grace, I'm going to tell the truth, even if it hurts? We trust God for provision. And just wait on God. Say, I'm gonna have a position of faith, not fear. David's in fear, and so he's turning away from that faith position, but I'm just going to stand in position of trusting God. And then last question. Are you willing to give sacred things to God and let him decide whether or not to give them back? See, David took that sword. He gave it to God, and God, in the future, he's going to give that back to David. Now, what you may say, well, what are you talking about? Well, what about kids in the future? A lot of parents like to hold on to kids. I don't want to give them up. That's my family. But guess what? The fields are wide enough to harvest, but there needs to be young people that go into the harvest field. Are we going to say to God, God, if you want to take my kids, go ahead. God, I give you my finances. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give offerings. I'm going to trust you to meet my needs, and I'm going to be faithful with that. God, if you want to give it back, but I'm going to give it unto God. It could be career. It could be ambition. It could be my plans, my life. You know, it's easy to say, I'm just going to hold on to that. That's what I want to do. But to say to God, God, I put it on the altar and I'm just going to put it there. You use it as you see fit and wait for God to give it back. May the Spirit of God apply these truths to our hearts. We need it. And God, help us to be people of integrity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God that we've considered this morning. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict in every area that is needed, and Lord, that we'd respond. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts about things that dishonor God, then I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we look at our life and say, that's going to change, not by my strength, but by God's strength. And Father, that we confess any lies or deceit and forsake that we would be righteous people, that we could truly say, you know, I'm living a sanctified life. I'm living a life that is set apart from sin and ungodliness. And Father, we pray that we'd be men and women of faith, not failure, that we wouldn't have these sad chapters in our life. They're going to come. They're going to come. But Father, I pray that we very quickly get right with God. And Father, I pray that we would take sacred things and put them on the altar and say, God, you take it. If you want to give it back, that's in your timing. I leave that with you. But God, it's yours. Do with it as you see fit. And Father, we know that you'll give things back to us at the right time if there's a need. Thank you for your love, Lord, your goodness. Thank you for our time together around your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.